last message this morning. But before we dig in, let me just pray as we approach God's Word. Father, we thank you for this incredible story. Thank you for these 4 weeks that we've been journeying together, including today, fifth, into this incredible story of grace. Outrageous, redeeming, healing grace, recovering grace that we've seen through the story. We pray that as we hear yet another message today, you'll open our hearts and our minds so that your word will have an impact into our lives. May we hear will not be just another spiritual nugget, but will actually be a transforming empowerment by your Holy Spirit into our lives that will fill us with compassion for the lost, that will fill us and compel us to action for all people of this earth. Lord, this is our prayer as we come before you. Open our hearts and minds to receive your word and to be able to remember it and live it in our daily life in such a way that we may glorify you. Come, Holy Spirit, and make your presence felt among us as we hear what you would like us to do and what your purpose for each one of us in life is through your word. And in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know whether you, like me, but I love movies who have a happy ending. I always like to see, you know, that the good comes out against the bad, that the lovely guy goes and rescues the lovely princess at the end of the day from that lonely tower, wherever she is. I love happy endings. And I love a movie called The A-Team. I don't know whether you've seen it, but it's a chap called Hannibal Smith. And he is a very clever USA Army official. And he does all sorts of things. And he always says, after he explains his plan or battles or whatever it is, he always says at the end, I love it when the plan comes together. And this is kind of the story of Jonah that we look at. Is a plan that at the end of the day comes together because of God's grace, mercy and faithfulness and compassionate heart. I love it when a plan comes together. So far the plan has come together perfectly. God called Jonah. Jonah ran away. God sent a storm. Jonah went to sleep. The sailors throw Jonah overboard. The storm ends. The sailors become Christian. They begin to worship God. God sends the great fish that swallows Jonah. Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in the great fish. And that's just chapter one. That's chapter one. I love it when the plan comes together. Chapter 2, Jonah prays. Eventually, after a little while, Jonah reluctantly, of course, goes to the great city of Nineveh. He preaches an 8-word sermon in the original language, 4-word sermon, and the whole city repents. The greatest revival that the whole world has seen since then and probably before then. You would think that Jonah now will be happy, but no. And I think you just can't please some people. It's impossible to please them. There are people that you just can't please them, full stop, whatever you're going to do. And there's a story about Bach, the composer, who one time his wife was playing the harp in their home. And him being such a perfectionist, he couldn't listen no more to her, because whenever she got to this part of the play, she got the note very wrong, and he couldn't stand it. He stood it for a day, for a week, for a month, or whatever, till he couldn't stand it no more. So one evening he just went to her and he said, "Darling, let me show you how to play." So he started to play, and when he got to that specific note, he played the right note for her to see how it's done, how it's performed. And there's something in us that cries all the time, this is wrong, I need to go and put it right. This is not quite right, I need to do it and put it right. And this story has both harmony, but also have a bump note as well, a false note played in there. The dissonance word in the Jonah story, and it comes up quite a few times in the story, is the word evil. That's where the bump note is, where the false note is played, or where the wrong note is played into the whole harmony of God's purpose for his world. God says, because it's evil has come before my eyes. God created everything beautiful at the very beginning, but this harmony, this evil, this great evil, some translations call it, is the disharmony that has entered into the world. Jonah looks at all of this, and now you would think he would be thrilled, absolutely thrilled. And this is the greatest spiritual achievement of this ministry. It is a whole great city of a Syrian empire that comes to know the Lord. And you would think Jonah would be absolutely happy because of this. Because the whole, at the end of chapter 3, says that the whole city came to know Christ, to know God. But Jonah's not happy. And as we look at the beginning of or chapter 4, but all this was grievous to Jonah, a great evil. And he was very, very angry. And the words in the original angry language are full with fury. He was fuming, basically. He was so angry, really, really angry. And Jonah can't take it. Jonah can't sleep. And this usually happens. He looks at Nineveh repenting and being forgiven by God, and he says, this is evil. This is not good. This is not good at all. I don't like what I'm saying. Do you believe this? Almost unbelievable, his reaction, his attitude to what God is doing in the life of those Ninevites. Now, Jonah was okay when grace was being given to him, when he was rescued out of the fish, when he was taken back by God into his purposes. He was okay with that grace. But he had a problem with the grace of God on other people. That's not God's big problem. The fact that the Assyrians, the Ninevites, were a big evil, were in problem and in sin and whatever they were, that wasn't God's problem. God's problem was a different one. And we'll see who that is, really. And I want to say this very gently, because 2 weeks ago I spoke to you about the prodigal story as I woven it into this message. Jonah's story reminds us again that the mission of God, almost all of the time, in his purposes, God struggles not with the Ninevites out there and with the Assyrians, but he struggles with his people to go and spread his love to them. In the prodigal story, we are reminded that God had no trouble with the prodigal coming home. He had a problem with the son who was at home and waiting. I'll come back to that a little bit later. So, in Jonah chapter 4, it says that Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord. Now, I want to make a note on this word, please. It's used twice, but not in the NIV version. You don't have it in the NIV version. Those of you who think the NIV is the incredible, most fantastic, perfect version, it isn't. Just to put that parenthesis, it's not. He pleads with God in the original language, and that please, he uses it twice in that paragraph, not in the NIV though. It's almost like imploring God, come on, please. You know, when sometimes we have the children, you know, please. It's that kind of a please. Please, Lord, please. It's also angry. It's also a bit cynical about it. Is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is his words. Unbelievable prayer. First time Jonah's going to die and he prays, God, let me live. This time he's in the middle of this amazing, triumphant life of God's grace and he prays, God, let me die. It's better for me to die than to live. Two contrasting things. Lord, save me, just a chapter earlier, a couple of chapters earlier, and now let me die. I had enough of this. I can't cope with your love for other people. It's too big. I don't want to see it going to others, basically. This is what I said back home. In fact, Jonah didn't say anything like this back home in the first chapter. No, not at all. You saw that he ran away out of fear. He conveniently remembers himself as the champion of justice. I saw this one coming. He claims he always knew God was going to go quite soft. There's something else going on in this prayer that would be very obvious to its readers of that time in the original language. And it's important for us to see this, to get the tension here. Jonah says, I knew you are a gracious and a very compassionate God. You're a gracious and a compassionate God. I highlighted those in red for you to see. He is quoting here the most famous confession of God's identity in the history of Israel. And that's taken from this verse in Exodus chapter 34. And look what he says there. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and truth. Now when Jonah quotes this verse, if you look into your Bible, back to that verse at the beginning of chapter 4, he doesn't mention the word truth. Jonah says, I know you are loving and compassionate, but he's playing on God's faithfulness. I didn't think you were that faithful. He leaves that part out. Probably the most important part of God's characteristics and attributes. He's a very faithful God to both the prodigal and to the son at home. He takes that out. The Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. They knew, the Israelites knew these words, like we know the words of Happy Birthday that we just sang. They knew them by heart, because this were the main text of their upbringing. This is what they had on their foreheads, Exodus 34. This were the verses they were carrying with them, remembering God's compassion, God's love, God's faithfulness, God's truth that they carry with them all the time. Grace, yeah, sure. Abounding in grace, no problem. But truth, God's faithfulness, Jonah doesn't want to mention it. He doesn't want to go there. C.S. Lewis said this, very clever. You might want to write this down, I find that so powerful. You can tell, you have made God in your image. You can tell you have made God in your image. When it turns out he hates all the same people you do. Ha! I love that. You can tell you have made God in your image when it turns out he hates all the same people that you do. That's what Jonah did. He wanted a God that, okay, is compassionate, is merciful, whatever, but it's not true to his word. He will love the whole world. You only love those who trusted him. And God has a little kind of dialogue with him, and he asks this question, what right have you got made to be angry with what I do, with my love, with my compassion, with my truth and faithfulness? You've got no right to question me on that. Not at all. And he doesn't learn this lesson. So later on, God comes to this little story. And an amazing story. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Well, of course he was. But at dawn the next day, God provided. Those are the same words that are used in chapter 2 when God says he provided a fish to go and rescue Jonah. The same word. And by the way, is the only words provided with that specific meaning, using the whole of scripture in the book of Jonah. It's God's rescuing grace. That's what it means, providing here. The only time using the scripture is here in the book of Jonah. And it's really provision related to God's faithfulness. And how God plays in this small, incredible story on words here. Because Jonah left truth out. And there it is. The truth is this, that my faithfulness is a provision for my people. That's what it means. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Again, the prayer from let me live to let me die. How quickly it changes. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry, boy, about this vine? You haven't made it. You haven't created it. I planted it. You've got no right to be angry about this. Or even question me about what I've done with it. Seems a little bit immature, doesn't it? It's like God's dealing with a five-year-old here. You understand that there's something here going on that is much, much deeper than Jonah just worrying about getting a sunburn, really. A nice tan. Voila. The prophets were, among other things, like performance artists. When God gave them a message, when God gave a message to a prophet and said, I want you to go and tell this message to my people, to the Israelites, usually the prophets will reenact that. Remember Hosea? He went and married a prostitute. He wanted the people of Israel to understand God's love. He reenacted that word by word, and he played in real life. And there are many prophets, like Ezekiel as well. But the trouble is that in this little drama here, that God plays in this last chapter of Jonah, is that God is the actor. Usually the prophets are the actors, and Israelites are the audience. But here, for the first time and the only time in Scripture, the only time, this little drama has as the main actor God himself. God provides a vine, God sends a worm, and God sends the wind. Jonah is the audience, and what's happening here is God wants to save Jonah, not Nineveh now. God's concern is Jonah, as not the Ninevites, because they have been saved already. When the plan goes up, literally, what the text says in verse 6, that Jonah was very happy about the vine. To Jonah, it's not just about physical protection. To him, the plant goes up, it means Nineveh is going down. God's going to protect his people. God's going to destroy their enemies. And that's why Jonah rejoices that the vine has grew up. He rejoices with great joy. It's a funny thing, isn't it, that Jonah received grace when he hit bottom. Now he's offended by grace when it goes somewhere else. Jonah has two problems, and that's what I want you to remember from this message, from this whole book of Jonah. You might want to write them down. Jonah has two big problems. Because God has a very hard time saving Jonah than saving Nineveh. So Jonah has two big problems. Number one is this. On the surface, Jonah's problem is that he has no heart for the people of Nineveh. Sinners, Israel's enemies, let them have it. I don't want God's grace to them. That seems to be, apparently, his problem on the surface. But his real problem is deeper than that. Do you know what his real problem is? Let me tell you. He has no room for a God who is merciful and compassionate and loving and faithful and truthful. He wants just his holy thing, hardened group of people, Israelites, to be happy, but not the whole world. He finds it difficult to believe that God loves the Ninevites, the Assyrians, the big enemies. It's interesting, isn't it, that God's greatest problem is not with the wicked people of Nineveh. This is not about the Nineveh story, Jonah's story. It is about Jonah. This is a story, if you relate it to the prodigal son, it's not about the prodigal. It's about the one who's at home, who has all the riches of the inheritance, who hands and finds it difficult to spread God's grace out. We sometimes say in a very dismissive way, I might say, that the whole world is going to hell. As a matter of fact, probably that's true. The world is going to hell, but that's not the problem. The problem is The problem with the world is not the world. The problem with the world is the church's mission and purpose. The problem is not with the prodigal. The problem is again with the guy who is at home, who thinks he's got it all sorted out and doesn't want the prodigal to come back. The problem is not the sinful excess of the world that we see all around us. The problem is that we are running the other way, so we don't have to love the world that God loves. The problem is not the gross evil that we so quickly condemn and judge. The problem is that we are not praying for, we are not serving among, and we are not engaging with the people who live in the wickedness we say we hate. Their sin has made them repulsive to us, so we don't even bother to approach them anymore. And it pains me, and I say this with grace and huge pain in my life, when I see Christians judging the prostitutes, condemning the gay people, the lesbian, the sinful of this world. It pains me to no end in my heart. God has a problem with his church more than he has with the world out there, because of our attitudes that we have towards God's world. I've chosen deliberately this message to preach at this time in this summer of Jonah for two reasons. One, as you heard me 2 weeks ago for the mission of the Ridge, to try and encourage us again to go on to that. And secondly, for us as a church to go beyond the lovely cuddly huddle that is called church and love people for who they are, because they are God's people. And I want it to be a challenge for us in mission to love all people. God's grace is not just for us, it is for all. From city to city, from place to place, from club to club, from nightclub to nightclub, from bar to bar, from the darkest place on this earth, God's grace is not far from reaching out. God doesn't have a problem with Jonah, with the Ninevites, but with Jonah. God might not have a problem with the world, and I think he doesn't, but he doesn't have a problem with the church and his mission and ministry. God's greatest problem is not the sinner out there, let me say it again. His greatest problem is the saint in here. Shall I say that again? It's not the sinner, the problem is the saint. It's the communication. We sometimes cut that wire the relationship shows, so we don't hear the grace of God coming to them. Or what we hear, we're going to hear judgmental stuff that we want to throw at people. People matter to God, my brothers and sisters, no matter who they are. And unless we become a church who really loves all people, whoever they are, wherever they are, it doesn't matter who we're going to call on the Ridge, what mission we're going to go to, it makes no difference. Unless we love them for who they are and God's sight. Somebody said God loves conservative and liberal. Well, Muslim, atheist, newish people, every color of skin, Asian people, African American people, gay people, people matter to God, every one of them. When every one of them is separated from God by sin, it breaks God's heart. C.S. Lewis. Of course it does. Of course it does. The end of story. One more piece of the story. And here's, it's a great, real, personal. This is the way the story ends. If you read the story, you've noticed this before, and it might have seemed strange to you, but God talking to Jonah, and Jonah's a bit ticked off, really, by this, about the plan, the vine, Nineveh, the whole deal. His plan hasn't come together, really. And here's the payoff. Should I not have concern for the great city? One of the last verses there. In which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Love wins. A few years ago, that was our motto for Easter and for the year. Love wins. When sin wins, everybody loses. When grace and love wins, everybody wins. Judgmental attitudes, prejudices, holier than down attitudes, we all lose. with that kind of stuff. Love wins at all times. God looks at all that and gives Jonah this little parable. And Jonah's more concerned about the little shade than he is about Israel. And so on. Three big lessons at the end of this. God still loves the Ninevites of this world. Where is Nineveh today? Lancaster, London, Birmingham, wherever. Neighborhood. The person you don't like or makes you too much noise, I don't know. Those kids get in trouble all the time. Nineveh is your Muslim neighbor, your Polish friend, your hairdresser, probably who's having her third or fourth husband, the divorced person in this world, the gay, the lesbian. Those are the Ninevites that God loves and loves them deeply, deeply. Look around, you and I live in Nineveh, work in Nineveh. All your life is live and around the great city of Nineveh. No one can escape it, but God still loves Nineveh. He does. Whether we want it or not, it's His world that He created in His image, and He still loves them. Secondly, God still loves you. Willing to do whatever it takes to get you to fulfill His purposes, to go to the Nineveh that God wants you to go. Let me tell you something, and I said this many times over the years here. Only you can go to the Nineveh that God has for you to go to. Nobody else can do that. Nobody can fulfill the purpose, the dream that God has for the Ninevites in your life, in the mission that God has given you. If you don't go, God will still love you, and still does. But you not fulfilling the greatest purpose that God has for your life. Ask Him to show you again what the Nineveh is that He wants you to go to. He doesn't make you, let me say this very clearly, He doesn't make you against your will. He just makes you willing to go. And certainly and lastly, the Nineveh, whatever that Nineveh is in your life, in your ministry, in your relationships, still needs you today. Think about this. For all its cruelty and sinful brutality, Nineveh was ready to turn to God. He was ready. And Jonah didn't go because he knew that they are ready. But he didn't want to see those people to see God's faithfulness and truth. They knew that He is a compassionate and loving God. They didn't want to see that that actually happens. And they are forgiven and they will return to Him. Jonah was God's man for Nineveh. And the world is full of Nineveh today. God is still looking for someone to go there. It's the only place that only you can go. It's the place that only you can reach. And it's the place indeed that only you can fill. Nineveh ultimately stands for any part of the will of God that you are afraid to face. You are afraid to face. Now this week I had an email from Liz, who are going to, with Peter, going to Cambodia. So I'm going to ask them to come and share with us about this great Nineveh request from the Lord. So come and share with us, and we want to pray with them. They're going with Beth. Is it just the three of you going? Yeah? Come and tell us, and then we can hear, pray for you, and send you with our blessing, if you still decide it's the Lord's will.
On the 17th of August, Liz, myself, Beth, and I are going to an orphanage called Kai's Kids. It's about 2 hours from Phnom Penh, and they're facing a lot of challenges at the moment. A few years ago, Beth and I went just to spend some time there and to serve. And it really moved her. So with the orphanage going through the times of kind of drought, the lack of kind of people to come and support them, we thought we'd go back and just try and reach out to the kids. There's about 40 kids. What ages are they?
1.5 to 50.
And so they just need some, we just want to really go and show God's love to them and to try and help them and do a few teaching lessons and just gather some resources together to take over. So.
I I think we just really need prayer for there's a political situation out there at the moment. They had elections last year, I think it was, and the opposition party got in, and that caused a lot of problems with the ruling party, and they have systematically got rid of the opposition, and so I don't think there's any opposition left now. So they're going to hold new elections 2 weeks before we go. So we just really need your prayers, just so the political situation calms down, so we'll be able to go. The other thing is, there's a real water crisis, because in the village where the home is, they've built a big sugar plantation, and so that's sapping the water table, so the orphanage doesn't have much water, so they have to use their funds and their resources to buy water for the children. So it's going to be quite challenging there. So for us, it's just having good health, because we've got a lot of good intentions, but good intentions aren't any good if your health isn't good. So for us to stay healthy, not to have any tummy bugs, just to have enough water, and just to be, just thinking that when Mark came a few weeks ago to talk about Chad, and it really moved me, because I thought, well, what can we do? But I thought we can be Christians. So for us, you know, if you could just really pray for us to be examples of Christians, and just really show love and have enthusiasm, because these children, they've been put into the orphanage because either their parents are too poor to look after them. Of course, if Phnom Penh, Cambodia's had a lot of political upheaval over the years. There's still a lot of land mines, so a lot of their parents have had their limbs blown off because they're in a rural area, so they can't look after the children. And also their education is really poor. And so for them, for us to go and just to do some enterprise projects, and just to really equip them. We're not going to do much in a month. We're not going to have an amazing impact. But we just want to be disciples. We just want to go there and just show love and do what we can, and just pray that God really uses us in a small way. But if it has some kind of impact, it was something we prayed long and hard about before we made the decision to go. I think the women's retreats really helped me to realise, and I get emotional now, but just what God's plan was for us. I think God's given us, I don't know what talents He's given us, but He's given us a lot of love. I love children. I work in a school, so I'm really emotional. I work with special needs children, and a lot of these children, because it's a Buddhist country, there's a lot of, they think it's bad karma. They must have done something bad in a past life, so they're kind of discarded. And I feel very passionately that children are God's creature. They've been blessed. They've been made by God. And these children need love. They need love. They need help. But they also need resources. We have got a donations page on a Just Giving site, so if you do feel compelled to give, please, I'll give you the link so that you can donate something, so we can take resources out with us, or we can go and buy them there, so we can just provide for these children who have absolutely nothing. And I work with children, I love children, and I look at them and I think, gosh, we are so blessed in this country. We have so much, and we are so, you know, we are blessed. We have some poverty, but we don't really know what poverty is. And we just wanted to go and just help in some small way. So if there's anything that you would like to give, even if it's like little girls' hair bubbles, something like as small as that, you know, that would be so gratefully received by these children who have absolutely nothing. So we definitely need prayers for good health and just to be disciples. But the other thing is, when we come back, Pete doesn't have a job, so please pray for us to have jobs to come back to. So, yeah, we just need your prayers, so thank you.
Yeah, just to wrap up, I was there 3 years ago and spent a lot of time with these children, and I just can't emphasise how deserving they are and how incredible they are and how beautiful they are. So I'm excited to go back and see them, but also quite anxious about what we'll find and what sort of state we'll find them in. So yeah, please just keep praying, and we'll keep you all updated about our activities and where the money's going and how the resources are being used and things. But yeah, they're incredible children, and they really deserve it. So please give and pray. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you very much for sharing that. We're just going to pray with you. Is that okay, guys? Yes, yeah, so I'm going to invite... I'll tell you what. My wife, Sandra, would like to come and come and join me here. We can pray for these guys. And then David Carling as well. Just come. And Gwyneth, probably, is Gwyneth here? Or is Gwyneth... Gwyneth. Yeah, come, the three of you guys. Come and pray. You can use this microphone here. So pray for any areas, you know, from Peter Job to Cambodia's trip to the children and so on. So who'd like to have the, you know, start? No. Sandra will not pray aloud. David, you will come and start us and pray for them. Use this microphone here, brother.
Father God, we're thankful that these three are willing to do what you want them to do at this time, to go to Cambodia. We pray for the children to whom they will go. And we pray, Lord, very especially too, that there'll be jobs for them to come back to. And we pray, therefore, for Pete and for Liz, for Bethany. And we commend them to your grace and pray that this trip will be used of yourself to bring love and care and compassion and the gospel to those who are so needy. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this family and for their willingness to be obedient to what you've put on their heart. Lord, we ask them that you would surround them with your love and protection throughout their visit. Lord, we pray that you would really touch all of the children through them in so many different ways, and your love would really bless the hearts of every single child there. Lord, show them how they can, in that short time, just bring your love in a really special way. We pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to the children through them. Lord God, we cry out to you for them and for the children, and we ask that you would go ahead and prepare the way and protect them. And bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you because you know these three and you have asked them to do this. And you also know the situation to which they're going. And we believe, Lord, that you have something special for those children and for those who look after them by this family going together, going outside our church, going outside the comfort of their homes and the security of everything they know here. And we thank you, Lord, that you're with them, because you are with those who go out in mission for you. So we pray that there might be some very special things happening, and when they look back, they will know that you have been there and you have been touching children's lives, not only for this life, but for all eternity. So we thank you for them, Lord, and we pray that you'll help us not to forget, but to remember them as they go. For your glory and for the blessing of many. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Bless you. May the Lord go before you, with you, and also stay and remain with you there, and bless, may he bless all that you do for those kids there. And come back full of power and share with us, you know, what the Lord is doing. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you for your courage and obedience to obey the Lord. While they're hugging, let's close our service this morning with filled with compassion for all creation. It is only when we have hearts full of God's compassion that we can go and spread his grace. This is not a duty, this is not an exercise, it's not tradition. It is the Lord in our hearts, spreading his love throughout the world, filled with compassion for all people. This is the reason that those guys are going, because hearts are burning with God's heart and love for those who are lost. Let's stand and worship the Lord.